Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you this morning at our 11 o'clock service. Would you join me in the book of Judges this morning? Judges chapter 6, beginning at verse 11 through verse 24. That is primarily the passage we're going to be drawing from this morning. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 24. We are in the midst of a sermon series on Sunday mornings called God Has Something For You. And He does, for each one of us. And we're looking at different calls or invitations that God gave to people throughout His Word. And this morning we are looking at the call of Gideon. The call of Gideon. I have entitled this message this morning, Gideon From Coward to Conqueror. From coward to conquer, because we are reminded in this passage and in other passages that we have looked at that God not only calls us and invites us to something in order for us to be a blessing and benefit to others, but what God has chosen for each of us is what will enhance our spiritual growth. It will grow us, it will transform us like nothing else can, which is why God also is doing the stirring that He's doing, doing the inviting that He's doing, and doing the calling that He is doing for each of us. God has something for you today. And I hope out of this message, looking at the call of Gideon, you will be encouraged, as Nicole said, to say yes to whatever God has for you in this season. Before we begin, let me set a little bit of historical context. Israel, the nation of Israel, is in a world of hurt when you come to Judges chapter 6. In fact, the entire book of Judges is really set in a dark time of Israel's history. Not so much just physically, but spiritually, okay? They have walked away from the God who delivered them out of Egypt, who told them, come into the promised land. I will help you to drive out all of the inhabitants of that land, and I want to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. When they got in there, they did not drive out all of those folks as they should. And because of that, not only did they come to this place in their history where they walked away from their God, but they began to embrace the idols and the gods of these other nations. They became a nation of idolaters. And because of that, God, in His loving discipline, put them into the hands of the Midianites. That's who you will see in this portion of the book of Judges, the Midianites. And the Midianites literally overwhelmed the Israelites. They oppressed them. They weakened them, if you will. And God, the reason He did this, the reason He does these things in our lives, is so we will get so miserable by walking away from Him that we will cry out to Him and we will come back to Him. Okay? And so you begin to see that happening at the end of chapter 5. And we'll talk more about that later in the message. But where we find Gideon first is at the beginning of chapter 6. This young man, we are informed, is threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. Because the Midianites had that philosophy that what was theirs, and what was yours is theirs. Okay, they took so much of what the Israelites did. So he's hiding the wheat that he's threshing from the Midianites, but also he's hiding, if you will. This is an act of fear and desperation to be threshing wheat in a wine press. Let me talk for a few moments and set the picture for you that I think it will help you even get a little bit more out of the story and calling of Gideon. When people threshed wheat in Bible times, they did it on the high ground, up high. because the higher you go, usually the wind is bigger and better up there. And as they threshed the wheat and threw it up, it would separate the wheat from the chaff, and it would blow away the chaff, and you would be left then with the wheat, right? So you threshed wheat high up. Wine presses were at the very opposite of elevation. They were found at the lowest places. It's where the grapes would be pressed. It's where the juice would flow. And wine presses were these really oppressive, humid, sticky, smelly places where they created great wine, but it was not the place to be threshing wheat. And what I want you to get, and it's okay to get this sort of humorous picture this morning, okay? Because that sort of builds the context, if you will, is that here's this young man. He is fearful. He is threshing wheat in a wine press. So as he throws up the wheat and the chaff in this sticky, smelly, he's sweaty, that the wheat and chaff would come back at times and attach itself to him. So he's literally in this place. He's not in his best moment. And this is when the angel of the Lord appears to him. Not Gideon's best day, can I say. It's a reminder to us, first of all, that the Lord sees us on our best days and on our worst days. Okay? And I also want us to get this. The angel of the Lord is the pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity coming and appearing before this young man as he's threshing wheat in the wine press. Okay? In fact, as you move through chapter 6, you realize, oh, this is God talking to him. And he realizes later on, oh, this is Adonai Jehovah who's encountering me and talking to me at this point. So here's where he's at, right? He is hiding. He is threshing wheat in a wine press, exactly the opposite of where he should be. He should be in a conspicuous place, high up on a hill. That's where he should be threshing wheat. No, he's at a low place. He's in the wine press. And as the angel of the Lord comes to him and appears to him, notice the first thing he says to him. The Lord is with you, courageous warrior. Gideon was probably like, is there somebody else here in the wine press with me? Because you're not talking to me, right? Gideon was not exemplifying and exhibiting courage and bravery. He's hiding. So what significance is this first message from God to Gideon? God does not see any of us where we are now. He sees the potential that each of us has. And he sees who each of us can become if we simply follow him and trust his plan and purpose for our life. I hope you embrace that truth, that God, even now, in this season of your life, at this time in your life, he's not looking at you and speaking to you for where you are now, but for who you can become as you continue to follow him. The last person on earth that would have thought that he would be addressed by God as a courageous warrior is this young man, Gideon, who's threshing wheat in a wine press. And yet that's exactly how God speaks to him and greets him. Again, remember, God always sees the potential that each of us has within us, with him, that has yet to be drawn out, that has yet to be expressed. And so that's why he starts Gideon in this way. Now notice, Gideon doesn't then respond by talking to God about that greeting necessarily, especially the courageous warrior part. It's if that just slid right by him. But what he did catch was, the Lord is with you. And he sort of takes offense at that. He has a complaint that he wants to send back to the angelic messenger who's talking to him, that he doesn't know this is God yet in human form. And he says, well, pardon me, but if God is with us, why has all this disaster befallen us? Where are the miracles of God? And as far as I'm concerned, the Lord has abandoned us to the Midianites. Now, a couple of things. First of all, Gideon at this point is responding in a faithless way. And the reason I say that is because, like we do many times, Gideon is judging the character of God based upon his present circumstances. Gideon is basically saying that because we are going through this, you know, something's got to be wrong with God. It's God's fault that I'm dealing with this, right? Because he's allowing this. And it just doesn't fit into my theology. Well, far from God abandoning his people, it was his people who abandoned him. That's the reason that they are in this mess. You see, in fact, at the end of chapter 5, even before God begins to call a deliverer, Gideon, to deliver his people from the Midianites, as they begin to cry out for him, he sends a prophet, a preacher to them. And he does so because he wants them to know, this is why you are in the mess you are in. It's not my doing, it's your doing. You see, you're the ones that became idolaters. You're the ones who stopped worshiping me and started to worship the false gods and idols of these other peoples and nations. The reason you are in the world of hurt you're in is because of the bad choices that you have made. It's an example that sometimes, unfortunately, we do the same thing where we can find ourselves in bad circumstances in our life. And instead of looking in the mirror and saying, maybe there's a reason that I've caused this, maybe I'm here because of my bad choices, maybe because of the wrong choices that I have made, and taking responsibility for where I am, we begin to blame God and everybody else for where we are. And that's exactly what Gideon and the people of Israel was doing, which is why God sent them a prophet to say, no, 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 it's not my fault as God that you're where you are. It's your fault. You've made these choices, and you're reaping the consequences for these choices. Now, again, that's not always the case, as we see like with Job, who suffered greatly, and it had nothing to do with him at all. But in this case specifically, it was their doing. And so this is what is happening here in this passage of Scripture. And so God could have really come down hard on Gideon, right? But again, remember, God understands his audience. He understands the time of history this is. These are dark spiritual times. And he understands he's got to get some people sort of, as we would say, up to speed with him and to begin to see things from his perspective rather than being influenced by their culture and the world around them. So in a sense, the next thing that God does is he looks Gideon right in the face. Can you imagine looking eyeball to eyeball with God? And then here is where God gives him his calling or his commission. He says, deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. I'm sure, again, Gideon was like, who are you talking to? You can't be talking to me. I'm a young man, all sticky and smelly and you know, I'm threshing wheat in a wine press. I'm hiding. And you're telling me, first of all, I'm a courageous warrior and that the Lord is with me. And now you're giving me this call in my life to deliver my nation, my people, your people, God, from the power that, don't you know how strong the Midian, don't you know where we are, God? They've overwhelmed us. We are in such a weakened condition, God. There's nothing we can do. They're so much more powerful than us. That's why we're in such the state that we are in. And you're asking me to deliver this nation? Me? You got the wrong person. In fact, I'm sure Gideon probably thought there's no one person in Israel that could do that. When God comes to us at times in our life, He will ask us and invite us and call us to do things that just simply doesn't make sense to us or is way beyond what we can wrap our heads around. But again, remember, as we've been learning throughout this, God already has this all figured out, all the contingencies. If God is making a choice here and God is coming to Gideon, then there's no better choice than Gideon at this time in Israel's history to deliver his people from the Midianites. And let me say this, getting a little ahead of myself. It's not Gideon that's going to do it anyway. It's God. All God is looking for is Gideon to make himself available to God and be used as God's instrument and channel. And the same thing is true with us. God isn't expecting us to do it. God is just asking us to partner with Him, to trust Him, to believe in Him, in what He can do through us. We're simply His instrument. Make yourself available to God. And surrounding this commission or this call, God shows him and speaks into his life and speaks over him how capable he is with God. Because notice what God says to him surrounding the call. First of all, he says, you have the strength. You have a strength in me and through me that you don't yet understand and appreciate. Then he says to him, am I not the one sending you? If I'm the one sending you as God, that means I will equip you, I will enable you, I will empower you, I will provide for you, I will protect you. I'll do it. All God has to say to us is, I'm the one doing it. And then he says to him, and I'll be with you. And as we've learned throughout this Call of God series, God has something for you. That's all we should need to know is that God is with us in this and He's enough for us. I hope that all of us here today hear those words that God Himself spoke over Gideon on that day, because God could say the same thing to you and I as He's inviting us to something. You have a strength you don't know you have. Or you have yet to tap into all the power and strength that you have through me. Because Paul even said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul didn't qualify that. Paul didn't say, I could do most things. I can do many things. He says, whatever God is asking of me, I can do it through the strength that He gives me. And again, Ephesians chapter 1 says that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us through the Holy Spirit. You have the strength. Secondly, if God is sending you, if God is commissioning you, calling you, asking you to do something, then He will be with you. And He always, always is faithful to equip the called, to empower the called, to enable the called. And that's what he wants Gideon to begin to get. Well, like many Bible characters who are called, and even like us many times when God is inviting us to do something, here comes the objection. And in the midst of the call or commissioning, and in the midst of God, in a sense, speaking over him how capable he is through God, he has an objection. Notice, he says, oh, God, I'm from the weakest clan, and I'm the youngest in my family. Weakest, youngest. I can't do this. Weakest, youngest. I can't. I don't know what excuses maybe you've used in the past with God about why you can't do something, but let's remember something. When you think about Bible characters and all of those that were called by God or invited to do something, and if you think about the sweep of Bible history, isn't that the way God mostly worked? Look at Joseph, as Nicole mentioned. I mean, his own brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. No, he was one of the youngest in his family. Then you come over and you read about Daniel and his friends, these young teenage boys. We talked about Joseph and Mary, these two young teenagers on Christmas Eve. You think about David. His own family, his own father, thought he was of no consequence when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel. They didn't even invite him to the party because they thought, there's no way it's going to be David, right? But what's Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? He says to the Corinthians, doesn't God always choose the weak things of this world to confound those that are strong and mighty? Doesn't he choose those who the world would look at as insignificant and just common, ordinary people to do the greatest things through so that he's the one that gets the glory for it? So that no one boasts in his presence? Paul says that's the way God works. And so that's why he comes to Gideon, not because Gideon is this powerful military leader like, you know, Alexander the Great, and everybody goes, well, you know, that, no. He chose a young man in a wine press threshing wheat, because if he can use him, then everything that happens through Gideon and his ministry, God gets the glory for it, not Gideon. In fact, at the end of God speaking to Gideon surrounding the call, he says, you have the strength. Have I not sent you? I will be with you. And then notice next what he says. You will defeat the entire Midianite army. Let's change the word will even to you can defeat the entire Midianite army. Why do I want to emphasize that? Because many times in our life, one of the reasons why we don't follow whatever God's inviting us to is because we say to ourselves, I can't do that. Or we hear other people telling us, you can't do that. And we listen to the lies we tell ourselves or to the lies that others are telling us instead of listening to the voice of God and the truth that God is speaking into our lives and over us. If God says you can, then you can. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter what we think we can or not, or whether others think we can or not. We can if God says we can. Because again, if God's inviting us to do it, then he'll make sure we have everything we need to accomplish and achieve what he's asking of us. Now, the next sort of scene in this encounter between Gideon and the angel of the Lord takes a little bit of a turn. And it's a reminder of, again, sort of the days, the dark days, the dark spiritual days that this was all set in. You see, God understood these people need a lot of help even to get them up to speed, to begin to get them to listen to my voice and to follow my truth rather than all these idols and false gods and even their own voices that they've been following. So God is very patient here. He understands that this young man is going to need some confirmation. He's going to need some assurance, and God's okay with that. Listen, there are times where as long as our heart is not expressing unbelief in God and in who he is and what he can do, he will be very patient in working with us and giving us all the confirmation and assurance we need, because that's exactly where Gideon goes next. He says, God, give me a sign as evidence that it's really you who are speaking to me. Because in a sense, in Gideon's mind, if this truly is the Lord speaking to me, then I'm good with it. Because he understands God is able, right? But I'm not sure that this is you. So please be patient with me and give me confirmation. And the Lord does not chastise him, does not rebuke him for asking for this assurance or confirmation. In fact, when Gideon says to the angel of the Lord, could you just stick around here for a few more minutes and wait till I go and prepare you a gift, and then I will bring it back to you and present it to you? God says, yeah, I'll stick around for a little while. Isn't that cool, too, about how God is? Here's God. He's running the whole universe, but he has time to stick around and just have this very personal interaction with Gideon. That's the way God is with you and with me, too. See, he's so great, he can run the universe, keep everything where it needs to be, and still interact with us as if we're the only person in the world besides him and I. That's who our God is. He's a very personal God. So here he is saying, yeah, I got nothing else to do but run the universe. I'll stick around for a little while. You go. You prepare this gift that you have for me. And there's a significance about what Gideon does. He goes away and he prepares a feast. If you read all that he prepares, it's a feast. Why is that significant? Because he's preparing a feast in the midst of scarcity. You see, in Israel, because of the Midianites' oppression, they didn't have very much. They didn't have much at all. So Gideon could have had the mentality here, I'm just going to give God a few morsels of this gift because I'm going to hold most of it back, right? No, he didn't do that. So you're starting to see some glimpses and glimmers of faith in that instead of holding it back, Gideon gives the angel of the Lord this huge feast as a present, as a gift, as an offering to him. And notice when he comes and presents it to the angel of the Lord says, put the bread and the meat on this rock and pour out the broth. And then God allows the rock to basically be caught on, catch on fire and consume the gift. In the Old Testament, when God would consume an offering, it was a sign that God had accepted the offering, that the offering, the gift, the present was acceptable to God. Now think about that. Gideon may have given last bit of meat and bread, and he sees it go up in flames. Like, oops, now what am I going to do? But remember, God wants and God deserves our best, amen, not morsels. He doesn't want us holding anything back, and here's why. Even physically, because God wants us to trust him to give us every day our daily bread. Let me share something that I know it's going to ruffle a few feathers, but that's okay. Some Christians have this bad habit of feeling like they have to hoard and get a bunch of stuff to make themselves feel secure. Let me tell you, just right up front, that is an act of unbelief. Because my God says, I will supply your needs on a daily basis. That way I don't have to feel like I have to surround myself with all this stuff to make me feel secure. I can give what I need to give as God leads me, and God will make sure that my needs are provided for. And in a sense, Gideon is probably giving his last and his best to the Lord by giving this gift to the angel of the Lord and having it consumed. And what do we see then happen next? We see Gideon in verse 24 building an altar to the Lord. Now, in those last verses too, it says that after the offering was consumed, the angel of the Lord disappeared. But after that, you have this conversation between God and Gideon because it's not, in a sense, in a in a timely way, this conversation would have taken place just before the angel of the Lord disappeared. And Gideon finally understands, I've been talking to God, because notice he addresses him as Adonai Jehovah, Lord, Master, or Master, Lord. I have seen, Gideon says, the face of God. And that's why he's so afraid that he's going to drop dead. Because the Israelites thought, if I'm looking at God, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. You're right? And that's why the angel of the Lord says to him, don't be afraid. You're not going to die. I won't let that happen because I'm calling you to deliver my people. But what I want us to see is, again, how his faith is starting to chug along. It's starting to grow. He prepared a feast in the midst of scarcity. And now he's gone from verse 11, hiding in a wine press while threshing wheat, to now building an altar on a hill to worship God. He is an illustration of, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Amen. He goes from being afraid down here to now rising and saying, I want everyone to know that I am a worshiper of Jehovah. Because altars were built on the high places. That's why throughout the Old Testament, you will see both true worship and false worship. Altars, places of worship, were always on high places. So Gideon, you can see the juxtaposition here, goes from verse 11, a wine press, to verse 24, an altar built for the Lord. Even in that short amount of time, you can see how God's words and God's presence is transforming and changing this young man. Here's what I want us to see and hear this morning. I want us to hear these very words spoken to us and over us this morning. First of all, I want to say to everyone here, stop hiding. Some of you are hiding. You have yet to step up and step in and step out into what God has for you. You are hiding your talents, your gifts, your abilities, whether it's because of fear of failure or fear of what other people will say or do or think or criticism or whatever it is. You are hiding. Stop hiding, God says. God had to draw Gideon out of the wine press and onto the hill. And God wants to do the same thing in our lives. Second, I want all of us to hear those words that the angel of the Lord spoke to Gideon surrounding his call to deliver Israel from the power of the Midianites. You have the strength. You have the strength through God. Second, if God is sending you, then that's all you and I need to know, because he will equip those that he are calling. He will empower, he will enable those that he calls. And he says, I will be with you. And he says the same thing to us. Isn't his presence all that we need? And when God said to Gideon, you can defeat the entire Midianite army, Gideon had to begin to believe that. Instead of saying he can't, he had to begin to say, I can through Christ, who's going to strengthen me and give me what I need. If you need a sign of confirmation, if you need some kind of assurance, God will give that to you. Amen. God will give that to you because he's a patient God and he nurtures our faith. But he wants to see us respond in faith just as Gideon did. And that's where I love that we can end this morning in verse 24, where Gideon goes from the wine press to building the altar. God wants you to rise today with him. God wants you to arise with him and go up to whatever he has for you. Will you say yes? And embrace what God has for you in this season. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. As they're coming, I'm going to ask you if you would stand and join me in prayer, please. Father, I pray today that each of us is hearing you speak to us and over us this morning. That, Lord, we would embrace your truth and what you are inviting us to be a part of in partnering with you. Lord, you don't need to see us on our best day. You see us on every day. And we don't have to be in our most spiritual condition to have an encounter with you. We saw from the call of Gideon that this was not Gideon's best day, and yet God came to him. Because God has a plan and purpose for each of us. And all we have to do is begin to hear his word and believe his word and rise with him. And I pray that each and every one of us would be willing to embrace what you have for us in this season. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.